Our passage this morning comes to us from Daniel 9, verses 1 through 19. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. The Word of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that is, the Babylonians, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to the kings, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God in walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole of heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, and yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord God has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from the city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those who are around us. Now therefore, O God, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. It's the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. (Clears throat) Right at the beginning of our passage this morning, we are taken back to the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. Back to the end of chapter 5, the last verse, in the beginning of chapter 6 of Darius's reign in Babylon. It's an interesting young man. Even his father is mentioned here in the scriptures, Ahasuerus. We don't rightly know who exactly these people are. There are many Ahasuerus's mentioned in the genealogies of Persian kings, just as there are many Darius's mentioned. So it's not out of the order to have these men's names in here and to get them confused, especially when sometimes subordinate kings are not mentioned at all, even in the annals of the pagan historical books. So it's possible that we have another situation here like that of Belshazzar, whose name is only recorded in the Bible throughout all of history, and all known history up until 1881, when it was discovered by an archaeologist on the clay cylinders of Nabonidus, the actual king, true king of over Babylon at the time. So it's either we don't know this Darius, or he's gone by another name, which is not unheard of as well. Some people think this is Cyrus himself. And Ahasuerus goes by many names as well. Xerxes, as he would be known in his Greek name. But again, many kings shared these names throughout history, especially in the Chaldean genealogies. So we're in the first year of Darius's reign. Belshazzar has just died. The Medo-Persian Empire has now taken control of Babylon. And this is the time period that we're in, the time period in which Daniel received this last vision. In chapter 8, actually, it's at the beginning. He received this vision in the first year or third year of King Belshazzar, not Darius. Strike that. But we're back in this first year of Darius, and what we see here in this chapter at the beginning, at least anyway, is all a prayer. A prayer of Daniel from verse 4 all the way up to verse 19. It's a prayer, and it's a powerful prayer. And the reason it is a powerful prayer is because of what Daniel does in it. And that's what I'd like to draw your attention to today as we look at this prayer of Daniel. It is a prayer that acknowledges rightly who God is. He is almighty. He is absolutely sovereign over all events, all things, all times, all places. And he is also steadfast in his love, his covenant faithfulness to his people. And Daniel doesn't pray out of his righteousness or the righteousness of the Israeli people or the Jews. Rather, he acknowledges their utter sinfulness. And he prays for mercy. And that, people, is a powerful prayer. A powerful prayer. In our midweek Bible study this past week, we discussed Psalm 32. A psalm that we read this morning, the same psalm for our call to worship. It's a maskil, by definition, an instructional psalm intended to teach us something. David was teaching us something, instructing the church on how to fulfill the underlying desire that drives everyone in humanity from beginning to the end of the world and will drive us. How to be blessed. How to be happy, as the word can also be translated. The desire to be blessed, the desire to be happy that drives everything that we do. Blessed, says Daniel, is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. As we read, David not only gives himself in Psalm 32 as an example, but he also offers himself as a teacher and instructor. To instruct, to teach, to counsel us in the way of being blessed. The way of being happy. And what David models and teaches here in Psalm 32 is prayer. Does that surprise you? It's a model of prayer in Psalm 32 by David. A prayer that fully acknowledges and trusts in the absolute sovereignty of God and His steadfast love for His people. His chesed in the Hebrew, you've heard it before, His steadfast covenant-making and covenant-keeping love, also translated as His mercy. Prayer that effectively brings, you understand, the sovereign power of God Almighty and our Heavenly Father down from heaven and into the personal circumstances of our very lives. Prayer that doesn't try to cover up anything. That doesn't try to suppress the truth. But prayer that honestly and openly acknowledges the sovereignty of God and His steadfast love. And prays for mercy. Prayer, you understand, that is made possible only as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. That's the only way this prayer is possible. A work of the Spirit in which the Word of God is put in our hearts and our minds. Same in the Old Testament, same in the New Testament. Paul was preaching the Word of God, the Gospel. Lydia heard it because the Lord opened her mind and she believed it. And she was baptized and she was saved. The Holy Spirit works this Word of God into our hearts. And into our minds. Such that it comes out of our mouths in prayer. A prayer that conforms to the Word of God. That is sealed in the name of Christ. Prayer for which the Spirit of God and the Son of God are pleased to intercede on our behalf, of which the Father in heaven loves to hear and to answer. Prayer that comes, you understand, from an upright heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh given by God. In the regeneration of God, prayer that comes from an upright heart that rightly acknowledges the sovereignty of God and trusts in His steadfast love. And pleads for mercy. Not our righteousness, but God's mercy. When we consider the prayer of Daniel that we have just read during this first year of Darius the Mede, it becomes clear that Daniel was not only a student of the writings of the prophets, such as Jeremiah or Moses, those whom he mentions by name, but also of David in the Psalms. And David's instructions as well. For Daniel prayed as David is taught, you understand. In Psalm 32. So Daniel prays as David taught. From the time that he was in Babylon as a youth in 605 BC, brought there by Nebuchadnezzar, until his 80s, you understand. So almost 70 years later, into his 80s, during the first year of the king of Darius, the Mede, around 539 BC, which is likely the same time that Darius was tricked into feeding him to the lions, because he prayed this very way. And we see, so whether in terms of times of crisis or in times, set times, regular times, each day, this is how Daniel prayed. With his face to the Lord, as he says, seeking him by prayer and pleas of mercy. Acknowledging God's absolute sovereignty. Trusting in his steadfast love, pleading for his mercy. Without delay and without deceit. And yet at this time, it had been nearly 70 years since the exile in 605 BC. Being a teen then, Daniel is now in his 80s. Neither his method of prayer nor his devotion to the study of God's Word has changed. Throughout that entire time, he's in his 80s now, here in chapter 9, reading the book of Jeremiah and praying this very way, as he always had, about his life. And not just his life, but all of life. The sum and the end of the matter, you understand. He believed the Word of God, and he looked to the Word of God, not merely for his personal faith or understanding of life, not merely for his own life, but for all of life. It had been nearly 70 years living in exile in Babylon, everything that he had gone through. From the pinnacle in the council of the king's chambers to someone whom Belshazzar didn't even remember. And according to the prophet Jeremiah, the time was supposed to be about up. According to Isaiah, the temple, the Jews were supposed to, the son Cyrus was supposed to arise, a Persian, who would bless the Jews, be a shepherd to the Jews, send them back to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, the temple, and commit it to the service of God once again. And Daniel's searching the scriptures, and it's not happening. He doesn't see it in this first year of Darius. But God had decreed it. And yet things in the world around Daniel, he couldn't see it. And the visions that he had received from God that had been revealed to him about the return from the exile, the rebuilding of the Jerusalem, the temple, none of that he could see. And the visions didn't speak very well of that glorious return. In fact, they don't say much about it at all. Just a mention in this last vision where the temple was going to be desolated. And all the offerings and the services to God were going to be stopped. And Daniel's concerned. He's concerned. And so, what does he do? He reads the Word of God. He studies the Word of God. And then he turns his face to God. He set his face to the Lord God with prayer and pleas for mercy. And it's fascinating to think of the names by which Daniel names God as he prepares and begins to pray. In verse 3 is the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, my ruler, the Almighty. Verse 4, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord, my God. Yahweh, my Elohim. The Almighty God of the covenant that He made with His people. And again at the start of His prayer in verse 4, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Again, Adonai, Elohim, my ruler. Great and awesome, Almighty, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. The Almighty Ruler, Yahweh, my Almighty, my Ruler, the great and awesome Almighty, my covenant God, who is steadfast in love. Biblical names by which God has revealed Himself in His Word. Names that reveal who He truly is. Who His people are speaking to, should be speaking to when they pray. Daniel knew the Word of God, and so he knew these names. He knew who he was praying to. Do we? Is this the God, your God? If we don't, we have no idea who it is that we've been praying to up till now. No clue. He is the Almighty Ruler, Yahweh, your covenant Almighty God, your ruler, the great and awesome Almighty God. Who keeps covenant in steadfast love. Verse 7 is the Lord, Adonai, ruler who to whom righteousness belongs. You understand, righteousness is His. It's who He is. It's His attribute, His conformity to His own being and character. It belongs to Him. He's not only righteous, righteousness belongs to Him. Just as mercy and forgiveness does in verse 9. He is the God who speaks and confirms His Word. He doesn't say one thing and do another. What He decrees comes to pass. He confirms it. Verse 14. He is Yahweh Elohim who keeps ready calamity even for those, for His own people when they do not obey His voice. Because He is righteous in everything that He does. True to His own being and His own character. Always. This is who God has spoken and confirmed Himself to be in His Word, the Bible, and confirmed Himself to be to His people throughout history and to the entire world. Is this your God? Do you know this God? By name.
Well, he's revealed it. It's in his word. There are no excuses. Daniel makes no excuses. He says, what we know Moses wrote, that has happened. There's no excuses. You have confirmed your word. We have seen it. We're living it. There's no excuses. He's revealed it to his people, to the whole world, all of whom have sinned, have done wrong, have acted wickedly, have rebelled, have turned aside from his commandments and rules, who have one and all not listened to his servants, the prophets, but instead rebelled against him, refused to obey his voice, and in spite of all the calamity that he has brought throughout all of history, upon his people and upon the world, all the judgments. To this day, he says, we have yet to plead his favor, his mercy, and turn from our iniquities and gain insight from his truth. Is that true? Would you say that? Would you say that of yourself? Are you among these whom Daniel describes here in this prayer? Is that you? Among whom Daniel includes himself. Are you among those people? I am. I am. In times of crisis and in times, even regular times, every day, do you study the Scriptures? And do you pray? Do you turn your face to the Lord and seek Him in prayer and pleas of mercy? I don't. I'm not hiding it. I haven't. And I don't. And if not, what do we do? You can listen to David, Psalm 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up like the summer heat. And then I acknowledged my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. I didn't try to hide it. I didn't try to prop myself up as self-righteous, better than other people. I confessed my sins to you. I did not try to cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Or listen to the close of Daniel's prayer. Verses 16 through 19. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because of your city and your people, because they are called by your name. And you wonder if prayer makes a difference. You wonder if God uses prayer as a means to pour out the blessings that He has already decreed. And He withholds them until such prayers are made. We'll know this for a fact that shortly after this prayer was made, right around 538 BC, according to history, not just the scriptures, but history itself, God confirms His word. Shortly after this, the first year of Darius the Mede, Cyrus the king of Persia allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild those walls and to rebuild that temple and to recommit it to the service of Almighty God. By God's decree, through Daniel's prayer. Just as the angel Gabriel explains to Daniel in verse 23, which we'll cover next week. Look at it though. In verse 23, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word was sent out. And I have come to tell it to you, O Daniel, because you are greatly loved. What keeps us from praying? Is it because we do not know God that we don't pray to Him as we ought? We don't know rightly who He is. We have some fuzzy figment of a loving Jesus who came just to bless our socks off. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God too. He is Adonai, Elohim, Yahweh. Is that who you know Him as? Are we trying to be self-righteous? Are we trying to cover up our sins? Is that why we don't pray as we ought? But there's really only one way to pray. And it's this way. Daniel's prayers, you understand, were powerful and effective prayers. Effectively brought by the power, that brought the power of God into the circumstances of our lives. Right here on earth and in the circumstances of life. The absolute sovereignty of God and the steadfast love of God that guided His every decision and His every action. Bringing down upon Him the blessings, and not just Him, upon the world, the blessings which God has sovereignly prepared for Him and the world around Him, and even for us now. God had prepared all of those things before the foundations of the world. And Daniel's prayer brought them down. The Spirit was eager and Christ was eager to intercede for this prayer. And the Father loved to hear it because it was in accord with His own word. And He loved to answer it. And He did. And it's a spiritual lesson, you understand, about life. An instruction for life, which the Apostle Paul traces all the way back to Abraham when he explains Abraham's response to the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church in Rome. when he says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, we're talking about the gospel. The same gospel preached to Abraham, the same gospel that is preached today. Abraham believed God, says Paul, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Quoting from Psalm 32, David's maschil, his instruction. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Blessed, you understand. Happy, you understand. Everything your heart desires are to those who acknowledge the sovereignty of God, trust in His steadfast love, and pray for His mercy. In times of crisis, and at set times every single day, reading His Word and praying without delay, without deceit, they set their faces to the Lord and seek Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, which is nothing more than His steadfast love. Something that He promises to everyone who believes in His Word, confirmed it by the sending of His own Son, who died upon the cross. For whoever believes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Lord, we teach us never to take these names of Yours for granted. They tell us so much about You, who You are, what You are like. And Father, you have given them to us in Your Word in the Scriptures. It is our responsibility not to forsake that, not to listen to it, but to search it out. You have given it by Your decree. You have done all things by Your decree. It is ours to discover and to learn and to grow. Father, help us not to be slack in this calling that You've given us. Father, help us not to miss the blessings that You have for us. Lord, even here and now in this life, the blessings that we are capable of bringing down upon us and on our world, on our communities, our families, even our church, are praying for Your mercy. Acknowledging Your sovereignty and praying for Your mercy. Father, You love to hear these prayers. And You love to answer them. And Lord, you have confirmed this in Your Word over and over again. And so, Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as we pray here on Sunday mornings, every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer. A prayer that calls for the hallowing of Your name. Acknowledges You as the Almighty God, our Father in heaven. It calls down Your blessings, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, teach us to pray such things. Not just on Sunday mornings, but every day. Give us our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we, Your people, acknowledge Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, we pray this, acknowledging You Adonai, Elohim, Yahweh. Bless us, your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.